Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And our subject this evening is the importance of every member, the importance of every member of the church. Of course, this is the subject before us, the members of the church. And we spoke about this and studied this 2 weeks ago, before our visit from Graham Tutor and the Trinitarian Bible Society. We looked at the first part of this chapter, and we spoke about the gifts, the diverse gifts that were given to the church in its inaugural stage. And what we read of these gifts in verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and so forth. The apostle speaking about miracles and prophecy and discerning of spirits. And these, well, although some could be applied to this day and age, the gospel age, many of the gifts mentioned belonged to that initial stage when new revelation was being given to the church. New revelation required authenticating signs. Of course it did. But nowadays there is no new revelation. The scriptures have been completed by the apostles themselves. So there are no signs that are required in this day and age. But even though there was a diversity of gifts, they were all one body. All these gifts had come from the same Holy Spirit. And so they were bound together in Him, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Those gifts were not their own. The Spirit had given them all these things. And when we pick up in verse 13, this is the thinking of the apostle. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Every believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit. Well, we had a baptism here on the Lord's Day evening, and we spoke about how baptism symbolizes how a believer dies to himself or herself and is born again, a new creation coming up out of the water, a believer born again into eternal life, dying to oneself. And that is all the work of the Holy Spirit. Everybody experiences that new birth because the Spirit has worked in them. They are born of the Spirit, born of God. And that is why the apostle uses that language. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Not only are we born again into eternal life, into new life, we're born again into a new body, as it were. We now belong to the body of the church, the body of Christ. We are members of a new body. Yes, most certainly. The old person has died. The old person was never part of the church of God, of the church of Christ, of the body of Christ. But now he has died, and we have been born again into this body. And it doesn't matter whether we're Jew or Gentile, what our background is, what our status is, what our earnings are, what our occupation is, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And possibly that last part of the verse refers to the Lord's Supper, when they as a body of believers come to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and that which means so much to them because the Spirit has worked in their lives. But they are part of the body of Christ, the church, members of the body. Now, we spoke about this very briefly last time, but when we are born again, we are members of the universal church, which is to say every believer who has ever lived down throughout history, in every age, in every nation where the gospel has been preached, we are part of that universal church. But in a sense, well, in a very real sense, this is obvious, the universal church is invisible. Even believers who live nowadays, well, we don't see them. They're in nations far off. We may never know them in this life. And of course, believers who have lived in other ages have long since departed to be with the Lord. But there is still the local church. That is the visible church. And when we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, when we are born again, part of the universal church, well, we are obliged to become part of the local church because it's that visible sign that we are part of the church universal. And I hope I haven't confused you with that, but let's just think about baptism again. Baptism is a visible sign of something invisible that has happened in you. You have been saved invisibly. A secret work of the Holy Spirit has been wrought in you. You are saved. Now you could, this would be wrong to do this, you could say to yourself, why do I need to be baptized? I'm already saved. Doesn't make any difference. There's no magic in the water. Don't need to be baptized. Ah, but you see, baptism is the visible sign of something that has already happened in you, something invisible. It's that public declaration. So when you join a local church, you become a member of a local church, it's a visible sign that you belong to the universal church, to that universal church that will one day be made visible at the last day when Christ appears. Then we'll see the whole church, the whole universal church. But the visible sign in this day and age is you belong to the local church. This is why we encourage church membership. This is the visible sign that you are no longer a member of the world. You are a member of God's people, God's church. And we remember that the Apostle Paul is, of course, writing to a local church. He's not writing to believers everywhere. He is making this analogy about the body and the members of the body to a local church. And of course, it was a given in those days that all the churches had members. The believers at Corinth, they never refused membership because they would say, oh, but I'm saved, it doesn't matter. No, it was expected of them. And they knew it would be wrong to refuse that. So there is that obligation that we have to be part of the local church. But that is, well, an aside really, a slight digression. But let's look at the description of the body of the local church here. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Not one member, but many. And the Apostle Paul is going to liken the church to the human body. Well, the human body, of course, has many members. It's not just one member. The human body is not just one big hand or one big foot or one big eyeball or anything like that. No, this is not how the Lord has designed it. But each member of the body has a need of all of the other members. And that's exactly the same for the church. In the body, well, there is no member that is unnecessary. There is no member that is useless in and of itself. And it's the same in the church. There is no church member that is unnecessary or useless. No church member that you could do without. No, every member has value. and is needed by the other members, just like a human body. And we look at this, well, these words don't need much commentary. They're so simple and self-explanatory. But verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Oh, the foot, perhaps not quite as glorious as the hand. The hand, well, the hand is in the upper part of the body. It can touch and handle and lift. And we create things with our hands. We can express ourselves with our hands. Our feet, well, perhaps not so glamorous, but we need our feet. You can't just cut your feet off just because it's not the hand and discard it. We need our feet. How would we ever stand? How would we ever walk without our feet? Well, the foot is an essential member. It's a part of the body. And this is all very clear from what the apostle says. And then verse 16, another example is given. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, again, the ear is not made redundant because of the eye. The ear still has a very important role to play. Just because it's not the eye doesn't make any difference. We still need it. It's part of the body and it's essential. And verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? How would we hear? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And this, again, is very obvious to us. Well, we can apply this to the church. If the whole church were just one role or one duty, how would we fare? If the whole church were preachers or pastors or elders, everybody in the church was a preacher, how would we cope on the Lord's Day? Where would our stewards come from? Those who give out the Bibles and show people to their chairs. How would we have anyone to have security at the front of the church? Who would play the piano during the service if everyone was a preacher and a pastor, neglecting any other role that was given to them? Well, then the church would collapse. Where would we get the Sunday school teachers and the morning school teachers and the collectors and the drivers of the vans? Where would we get all these things? And these things are so important. And so this is the analogy that he is making here. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But in verse 18, well, the apostle says something that ought to challenge us. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him, as it has pleased the Lord. We are established and assembled together in a church as the Lord has seen fit. So when we think about these things, we ought never to be discontent with our role in the church. We ought never to be complaining or bitter that perhaps we have been denied a greater role. Why am I not a deacon in this church? Why am I not an elder in this church? Why am I just a lowly steward? I'm going to go to another church if that's the case. Don't you understand that God has ordered everybody in the church as it has pleased Him? If you are grumbling about your role, you're grumbling about the Lord. It's according to the Lord's pleasure. Why am I just doing this menial task? God has put this task to you. God has given it to you. And really, it's a tremendous role, whatever role you are given. Do you actually appreciate your own role as a member in a church? So many people don't appreciate the work that they do in the church. Well, we've spoken about the ear, and the eye, in verse 16, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, if we think about this, what a ridiculous thing for the ear to say. Because the ear is in a very privileged position itself. Okay, it's not the eye, but the ear doesn't seem to realize its own privilege. The ear, what a tremendous faculty to hear things. The way whereby we receive sounds, sounds of the world around us, nature, bird song, the sound of the trees, the sound of our loved ones, our wives, our husbands, our children. If we didn't have the ear, we couldn't hear these things. And remember, how does faith come to us? Faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes through the ear so that the soul is saved. The ear is granted great instrumentality in the salvation of a soul. A tremendously privileged role, and yet it seems so bitter because it's not the eye. It's completely missed out the beauty of its own role, the privilege of its own role, because it's complaining, oh, I'm not the eye. And this is how we can be sometimes. We can miss out, or we can totally be blind to the beauty of our own roles just because we're looking at other people. Oh, that person has a much greater role. I wish I was that person. And that person gets so much more esteem. But you think of your own role and how important it is in the work of the church, in the life of the church. Do you ever fully appreciate these things? We have a job even in this church during the Sunday school hour. It's not a glamorous one. But we ask people to stand at the gate as the children come in. And well, that may seem like a very lowly job, but how important that is to be there when the children come in, showing everybody, this community who are watching us, that we care for the children. And we desire them to come in safely, and we care about the work, and we take the work seriously. What an important role, what a witness it's showing to the world. How foolish that person would be to think, oh, I'm just a lowly gate person, don't really do anything. No, we have to appreciate our own roles. Don't let your own sense of pride blind you to the importance of your own role and to how much the church profits from you doing even small and menial things, or what appear to be menial things. Instead, we all ought to rejoice that we are doing what God has appointed us to do. We have been set in the body as it hath pleased Him. We ought to be happy with that and not always, well, belittling and bemoaning our lot. And that is the lesson that we see in verse 18. In verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And well, these things are emphasized in these verses. But look at verse 22. Let's continue from there. Because here we see that again, that all the members are very important. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. These are quite complicated verses. I don't want to get too bogged down in them this evening. But basically, what the apostle is saying, well, he's still likening it to a body. And if we think about it in this sense, well, you think about the body. The body has comely parts, or attractive parts, I should say, like the face or the hair. that which is open to view. Nobody has a problem with seeing the face or the hair. But then there are some parts of the body that are not so beautiful, that are not so comely, that shouldn't be out on open view. And so with those parts, we do them honour, if you like, by covering them up, by adorning them with clothing. This is why we read in verse 23, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. We pay them more attention, as it were." We have to cover them up. The face is fine. You don't have to worry about that most of the time anyway. But the rest of your body, well, you have to cover it up. It receives more attention, more honour. And this is the illustration that's being given here. Well, that can be the same in a church. There are some members in a church, well, they are, if I can put this politely, uncomely members. Perhaps people who need more attention. They're more vulnerable in some way. They're more sensitive. They're limited physically or emotionally or mentally. And so they naturally need more attention. We pay them more attention and honour. You often get this, if I can just change the illustration slightly, in large families with lots of children. If one of the children has an illness, perhaps a terminal illness, well then all the other children will care after that one child. That one child will have, as it were, more abundant honour. The needs of that child will be above all the others. The other children are perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with them. But that sick one has more abundant honour. And it's the same in the church. There are some members we have to care for with greater attention and with greater diligence. And that is what the Apostle Paul here is saying. But even members such as these, those who are feeble, those who are sick, as it were, they are necessary. They are necessary in the church. Sometimes we have members and we think to ourselves, what's the point of that member? They can't do anything. We have to look after them, as it were. What is the point of that member? Ah, well, there's a great reason why God has set such people as members of the church. It is so that the demonstration of the love between the members can be seen. Because there is a sick member or a limited member in the church, well, that gives opportunity for all the other members to care for that one member, to exercise their love. And this is seen in verse 25 and 6. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, so that people perhaps from outside the church can look upon the church members and they see, oh, there's a sick member in this church. There's a feeble member in this church. But look at how all the other members care for him and look after him and love him. That is the purpose of that sick member, to make that demonstration of how love abounds in the church. Look at how they care for the one who is poorly and who needs greater attention. That is the purpose. So every member, even those feeble, are necessary. And that is, well, the main thrust, certainly, of these verses. But I begin to draw to conclusion. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. That's basically saying that the body should be in complete unity. The members of the church should be as one, just like marriage, a husband and wife joined together as one flesh, one body. Believers, well, they are members of one body in a similar way. But verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Well, of course, this is obvious. When one member suffers, well, we rush to help them and to console them and to sympathize with them and to empathize with them. And if one member be honored, we don't get bitter about it. We don't think, why that person and not me? We rejoice with that person. Well, this is obvious. And, well, I'm sure all the members of this church know and understand this. But just to make one final point, and perhaps I'll close with this. When we think about this verse in particular, one member suffering, all the members suffering with it, well, this brings to my mind, certainly, the Lord our God. This is a reflection of God, of the triune God. We know God is three members, and yet one Godhead. Three members, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are one, but they are distinct. And we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, coming down from heaven to earth, taking upon himself a body. We think of him going to the cross. And yes, we know that he bore the punishment for our sins. He took the wrath of God the Father upon himself in his own body on the tree. But there is that mysterious and very deep sense that just as he suffered, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit suffered also. When one member of the Godhead suffered, all the members suffer with it. It's inconceivable to me to think that when Christ was on the cross at Calvary, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were completely unmoved, were completely, as it were, unaffected. No, they are one. Yes, they are three distinct persons, but they are one. And I am sure that when Christ suffered in a mysterious way, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit suffered too. So the church is a reflection of the triune Godhead. And when one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Of course, again, when Christ is honored, when Christ is revered and lifted up, well, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they are pleased. They rejoice, as it were. We were thinking on the Lord's Day evening, when a soul is saved, when a soul comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is rejoicing in heaven. When one member is honored, when a soul cleaves to Christ, all the members are rejoicing with it. And indeed, you cannot possibly know the Father but through the Son, and the Holy Spirit reveals the Son to us. So they are one, and this is a reflection of our triune God. But, well, these are the things that we think of this evening. The church likened to a human body. The church likened to a human body. Well, maybe just one thought, one further thought for us this evening. Which came first, the human body or the church? Which came first, the human body or the church? It was the church that came first. The church, the elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world. The human body came second. So really, it's not entirely correct, or certainly not in my mind, to read these passages and say, oh, the church is just like the body. It should be the other way round. The body is just like the church. In my mind, at least, I believe when God created the human body and all the members of the human body, he had the church in mind. The body was based on the design of the church, not the church based on the design of the body. These are tremendous things for us to consider, but may that be a blessing for us this evening. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank Thee that we are members one of another in this church, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have faith in His name. O Lord, we are bound up together in Him, we are members one of another. O Lord, bless us that we may abound in love for one another, that we may sympathize and empathize with one another in all our need, that we may never covet one another's position or ever be bitter toward one another. O Lord, may we reflect the love of God towards one another. O Lord, and truly honor Thee, the triune God, and be better conformed to Thee, O Lord. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.